Thank you, Catherine. That makes me sound like I know a little bit about a lot of things. But I don't stand on formality, so believe me, I don't expect students at school to be going around calling me Reverend Doctor. Marilyn is quite sufficient, so when you see me, first names are quite appropriate. Good to be with you today, and I was reminded as we were singing the songs and as we've been reading, God is good, and it is so important for us to be taking time during our week to stop and recognize the God who brings us together and the God who leads us forward. So let's pray as we begin our time together. Lord God, you know all the different things in our minds, our worries, our fears, our concerns, our joys, and our dreams. And today we bring all of these and we lay them at your feet. And we ask that you might use this story from your word that has been recorded for our learning, that you would teach us, that you would draw us deeper into understanding who you are and the mysterious way that you work in the world so that your kingdom might come and that your will might be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At Christmas time, not too long ago, we read these words. It's the words of the angels when they appeared to the shepherds in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And the angels said this, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." Jesus' birth was an important next step that the angels were announcing. We would argue it was an important step, even a key step, the key step in God's unfolding mission to draw forward his people, to create a people who were seeking to live into God's kingdom and in God's way. But God had been drawing people to him time and time again throughout history. And for thousands of years, up to the time of Jesus' birth. And throughout that period of history, we're given glimpses and stories that have come down to us of men and of women who were cooperating with God and God's purposes. Now, we tend to know a lot of the stories of male characters in the Bible. When I say the name Abraham, or Moses, Joseph, David, Elijah, Jeremiah. If you've spent time around a church at all, those names are quite familiar to you. Say, I know all those names. But there were women who were also playing some important roles. Do you happen to know the names of Sarah and Hannah? They were two midwives. And they stood up to Pharaoh. As the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt and their numbers were growing, the order was given that the baby boys were to be killed. And Shiprah and Puah stood up and they said, "No, our God values life. And so we will risk our own lives so that the lives of the baby boys might be saved." How about the name of Deborah? You have possibly heard of Gideon or of Samson. They lived during the times of the judges and they helped rule the people while the people were getting established after they had come out of Egypt and had been becoming a nation and were being established in their own land. There were some judges that were brought forward. One of these judges was Deborah. And Deborah was a leader and she was a prophet. She was even a military leader as well. Well, today we're going to be talking about another Old Testament woman who is not that well known. And I was thinking as I was preparing over this past week, about Huldah and why we don't talk about her. And I think because, as you recognize in the passage that was read this morning, there's a lot in that passage that talks about destruction and problems and how it's going to be a negative time coming for the people of God. And we don't often like to talk about those passages. And then it's also connected with a woman, and what a woman says, this, her story often doesn't get told at all. And so this morning, I thought it would be fun for us to unpack a little bit about this Old Testament woman and see what we can learn from her and how God used her. What she did was she led God's people into an appropriate response of worship. She's Huldah the prophet, and her story is found in two places. You can find her story in 2 Kings 22, and you can also find it in 2 Chronicles 34, which is the passage that was read this morning. Let me set a little bit of the background for you. This story takes place in the 7th century before Jesus was born, so that's in the 600s BC. The young King Josiah has come to the throne at a time when basically everything is in a mess. Under the previous kings, under his father and grandfather, the people have been allowed to go free. And they have been worshiping the gods of the other nations. They have become infiltrated with all sorts of different religious syncretism that's going on. They have neglected God's temple. Josiah becomes king at the age of 8. And he makes a decision that he is going to follow God the Lord, and he is going to do whatever he can to encourage the people to follow their God. And so he began to rid the land of the altars that had been used for the worship of other gods. And he began to raise money to repair the temple. And in the reading that we had today, that's where we enter the story. The money has been gathered, it's been taken to the workers, the workers are repairing. Right now, Noel and I are in the middle of doing some repairing and some work in our own home, right? And so we're getting into the furnace room and we're going through boxes that are in storage. And you find things, right? You find things that you weren't expecting to find when you do that. And in Josiah's case, they found the book of the law. This had been hidden to be kept safe. But sometimes what happens is we hide something to keep it safe. We forget that we even have it. And so as they're cleaning out an area of the temple, they discover this book of the law. They discover this scroll. This is part of the Torah. It has been passed down since the time of Moses and Joshua. And it would appear from what we read, it was part of Deuteronomy. The name Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And Shaphan, the secretary, reads the book to King Josiah. Instead of getting excited that they found the book of the law, King Josiah becomes alarmed. He becomes alarmed at how far the people have strayed from the requirements of God. Now, God didn't give the law in order to make it hard for the people. God had given his commandments for two main reasons. The first reason was for the people's own protection, that they would learn to become a people set apart who would reflect the character of God, and for their provision, so that they would grow into this new identity. But the people had ignored this law which had been set up for their provision and their protection. And so Josiah listens and recognizes that he needs an interpreter. He needs advice. It sounds from what we know later on in the story that he has wept. He's cried out to God. He's prayed. But there's been no indication that God has answered. And perhaps there's only been silence. And so he needs to go find someone who can help him find an answer. I'm not sure about you, but are there times when something happens and you think, oh no, things are not going the way that they're supposed to go, and you pray and you cry out and you say, God, I need some help. and you recognize, I need to go find someone. I need to go to my community. I need to go to a wise and trusted person and say, God, show me what the next step is. Where do we go from here? And that's exactly the case where Josiah found himself. And so Josiah says, okay, the best thing for me to do is to send a delegation. And he wants to gather this information, and so he sends five important and trusted advisors. He sends the high priest, a man with power and influence, a man who should have been able to hear the word of God. But he goes knowing that Hilkiah will recognize if there's anything said that isn't from God. Then he sends Akiham. He's the father of the future governor, so a man of political power and influence. He sends Achbor, who is the son of a prophet, the prophet Micah. He sends the Secretary of State, Shaphan himself. And he sends his own officer, Azaiah. We don't know if there were just the five of them or if there were other unaccompanied attendants as well. Now, Josiah could have sent the delegation to Jeremiah or to Zephaniah. Both of those are names that you might recognize. Those are also Old Testament prophets, and they were actually based in Jerusalem at this time. We don't know if they were there at this time or not, because sometimes they traveled, but he could have sent the delegation to them, but he didn't. Instead, this delegation goes directly to Huldah the prophet. We aren't told why. So the assumption is that the people that knew the story knew why they would go to Huldah. We do know that the mission is important. He tells the delegation, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah." This is not just a private mission for the king. This is a matter of urgency and great importance for all the people. This is a national emergency. This is a national inquiry. And second, because of this great importance, we know that for some reason, Huldah is held in great esteem. If she were a subordinate, the king would simply have summoned her to come and have an audience. But instead, he sends his important delegation and his key advisors to meet with her. What we do know about Huldah is that she was married to the keeper of the wardrobe, implying that perhaps she herself was a seamstress. But whether she was a seamstress or not, we know that she was rooted deeply, both in the written word of God, whether she had actually read a scroll or whether she simply knew the oral tradition, but also she was tuned in to the voice of the Lord. And so she was trusted because she was someone who would faithfully proclaim God's word when she was asked. And so the delegation goes to speak with Huldah about the fate of all the people. And she responds. And you notice she doesn't respond with, "Well, now that you've told me the story, I think that maybe we should do, or perhaps I think that maybe this would be a plan that we could implement." No. She chooses her words very carefully. And I'm going to read again what she said. And I encourage you to either watch on the screen or just to close your eyes and listen and see if you catch the phrase that is repeated throughout her words. Huldah declared to them, as I'm starting in verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the works of their hands. My wrath will be poured out in this place and will not be quenched. But as to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Is it not there? Oh, is it? I've lost my place. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you've humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So did you catch that phrase that was repeated again and again? Because I repeated a little bit, it was actually there four times instead of three times. But over and over and over, Huldah says these words. Thus says the Lord. Or in other words, this is the message that the Lord God of the nation has for you, King Josiah. So first, what does the Lord say? The Lord says disaster will come. Second, what does the Lord say? The Lord says he has seen Josiah's humble heart. And third, the Lord says that he has heard Josiah, and so the disaster will not come until after Josiah is dead. And in this process, as she's relaying this important message to the people, there are at least four things. There's more. For any of you who have taken a class with me, I know I have one student here. Sometimes in these passages, we pull out all sorts of different things, but I'm just going to focus on four parts of the message that Huldah gives to the people. But first she says, God is alive. You notice she didn't say, God said way back then. Back then, God was alive and God was active. No, she says, thus says the Lord. The Lord is still active. The Lord is still alive. The Lord longs to communicate with his people. So she's saying, don't worry, Josiah. God's alive. God knows. God's responding. Second, she says, God knows his people. And that's a word of encouragement because she's saying, and don't worry, King Josiah, God knows you. Josiah is feeling very vulnerable at all this time. He's thinking, I've worked so hard for 8 years. From the time I was eight, now he's only 16 at this time, right? He's still a very young man. He's trying to figure out his identity and exactly where he's going to go. And he's thinking, I've been working so hard for 8 years. I've been trying to do all the right things. Wasn't it enough? Isn't God pleased? Isn't God going to do something? I need some direction. And God's giving him a word of encouragement through Huldah, saying, Josiah, I know you. You can trust me. Third, she's saying something about the character of God. And she says, Josiah, you know what you can know about God? God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. She knows about the law, and she knows how the people have been disregarding the law. Sometimes it's difficult for us to talk about the law because then we are afraid that we're going to fall into rules and regulations, and you can do this and you can't do that. And what Huldah's doing is going back to the character of God behind the law. That God is a God. When I talked about God giving the law for provision and for protection, it's because of who God is, that God is a God of compassion and caring and grace and wanting what is best for his people. But God is also a God who values the freedom of his people. And so he gives the people freedom to choose. And he says, the people, if you really want what is best for you, this is how you will live. You will live in ways where I get all your attention, because then I can give you and lead you through each day. And if you follow me, you will take care of the marginalized, the orphan, and the widow. And you will give freely to one another, and you won't amass great wealth for yourself, but you'll be generous. And these are the kinds of the laws that the people have been neglecting. The disaster now that's going to come is not because God made a law, the people didn't want to choose it, and so now God's mad and he's going to let them have it. That's not really what this is saying. God's not out to get his people. Rather, disaster is coming because God does honor the choice, the freedom that he gives to people. You see, God, throughout this Old Testament law, especially Deuteronomy, that second giving of the law, talks about commandments and rules and regulations, but also is full of love and the love that God has for his people. And God, what Deuteronomy says is God is a God of compassion. God is the God of grace. God is the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. But also, God is the God of life itself. So when we choose to follow the law, we're living into compassion and grace and justice and life itself. And so God welcomes that choice, but we're free to not make that choice, and that's the choice that God's people were making. But then you think, well, if we're not choosing that, then we're choosing the opposite. So God's people were choosing indifference rather than compassion. They were choosing unforgiveness and hatred instead of grace. They were choosing injustice instead of holiness, and they were choosing life instead of death. So the disaster that was coming was not because God wanted to let them have it. The disaster was coming because that's what they were choosing to follow. And God was going to let those consequences play out. And people would reap the consequences of their own choice. And so just as Deuteronomy has held this choice, choose life or death, blessings and curses, so Josiah's people were out of time. Are you going to choose life or death? Are you going to choose blessing or the disaster that will come as a result of your own choice? And then Huldah said the fourth thing. God's grace enables our response. The Lord was aware that Josiah's response was one of humility. Josiah was vulnerable. He knew he needed help, and he knew he needed grace. God saw his weeping and heard his cries. Huldah reminds him, God has heard you. God has seen you. Josiah was king. Like his father before him, he could have chosen power, and he could have chosen defiance, and he could have said, I am going to help this people move into economic recovery in the way that I see fit. But he said, no. God, we need you. We need you so that we can turn around. And so Josiah asked for the help of his advisors, and he asked for the help of Huldah. And most of all, he placed himself at God's feet and said, God, what do you want us to do? God, will you extend mercy? Will you extend grace? Will you give us your life? And so God sent back a word of encouragement and said, yes, Josiah, through my grace, I'm enabling you to release your people to worship me once again. The delegation simply seems to accept the words of Huldah. And then they go back and report to Josiah, and he also accepts the words. And as a result of what he's heard, Josiah instigates a whole series of reforms. First of all, there's a covenant renewal. Josiah and the people make a new covenant with God to follow God wholeheartedly in response to the public reading of the book of Deuteronomy. As the people heard that law being read, they would have seen that choice, choose life or choose death. And the people choose, along with Josiah, to renew their covenant, to say, God, the relationship we have with you isn't overseer, but it's covenant. It's intimacy. It's worship. And second, we have that worship reorientation. Josiah initiates a time of worship, and the people agree, saying, yes, the Lord needs to be the Lord of all. Now, sometimes we look back in the Old Testament times and we say, those people were just silly. Why all the different altars? Why all the different gods? That just doesn't make sense. God was God. Why didn't they just serve God and not other gods? But actually, in their time, it was perfectly logical, the decisions they thought it was perfectly logical, the decisions they were making. See, at this time, there was no division between private life and public life. The way that we often do here in Canada, or certainly in Western cultures. But at this time, the supernatural, that aspect of worship is simply a part of every aspect of every day. So if I need to travel from here to somewhere else, that means that I need to pay attention to all those deities along the way. If I need to cross the field, I need to make sure that I don't do something to cause the god across this field to become angry, or then I might be cursed. Or perhaps then there's a river that needs to be crossed, and I don't want to disturb the supernatural being of the river. Or then there's a mountain that I need to go up. Well, there's going to be a god of that mountain, and a god of the next valley. And of course, then I need sun, so I need the god of the sun. Well, then there's times of rain, and I need to make sure that there's rain going to be coming. And so there's all these superstitions and all these different ways of trying to navigate life so that you don't interfere with any of the deities going on. And so that's why the people were then worshiping, and they would put altars to the god of the valley and the god of the mountain and the god of the sun and the god of the moon. Or if I had a special need, I would take it to that god. And that's how you empowered yourself. You empowered yourself by putting all these gods on your team. So the people thought they were making a logical choice. But Josiah said, no, I'm going to choose you to be vulnerable and just choose one god. And to stop making sacrifices to all those other gods who you think dictate every other parts of your life, because there's one God and he's in charge of it all. And that's why we have the third thing that Josiah did. In order to put ourselves all in God's hands, we have to be reminded of who this God actually is. That this God is the God of the valley, and the God of the mountain, and the God of the sun, and the God of the rain, that this God encompasses them all. And so what they do is they celebrate the Passover. The Passover was that celebration when they came out of Egypt, they came out of slavery, and they were becoming their own people. And so Josiah takes them back there, and he says, we need to be reminded that this is the God of grace, the God who saves us. We were slaves, but God has redeemed us. That's what the word redeems means. We were in slavery, and God brought us into freedom and into hope and created a new nation with a new identity. And so this is the God that we will worship. And it may feel vulnerable to worship only one God, but when we feel vulnerable, our God is powerful. And so Josiah reminded them that God was the God of compassion and grace, who delights to protect and who delights to provide. And it was because Huldah had spoken from her understanding of Scripture and from her own experience of God that she was able to remind Josiah of God's faithfulness and also God's grace. And then as a result, Josiah sought to cooperate with God's purposes. And as a result, the whole people of God experienced a time of reform, renewal, and reorientation that hadn't been seen for hundreds of years. And disaster was averted. Because of Josiah? Because of Huldah? No. Because of God. Unfortunately, we now can look back, we see more of the story, And after Josiah died, the people did forget about these reforms. And they forgot to worship God. And God did allow those consequences to take place. But we also know that Jesus came. The angels announced Jesus coming as good news for all the people. Good news for the people of Israel, good news for all the nations of the world, good news for men, and good news for women too. In Jesus, God's kingdom is coming in greater fullness than we have even yet experienced, because the story hasn't ended yet. It still continues on from our place in history. But now we are also invited, as Huldah was, as Josiah was, to come before this God of grace, to receive God's mercy and God's compassion. And so today, I want us to think through those four things that Huldah sent back as a message of encouragement to Josiah. I wonder this morning, what word do you need to hear individually or as a congregation? If you were to send a delegation to God and you were to ask, what would be your question? What do you need to hear to encourage you to say yes, keep following? And so I want you to take a moment and think. God is alive. God is listening. God longs to communicate with us this morning. What do you need to ask and what do you need to hear? I'm going to give you a minute just to think about that, or a few moments to collect your thoughts. So that's number one. God is alive. Ask him your questions. Number two, God knows his people. God knows that we are weak and vulnerable and make mistakes. God knows that we're weak physically. God knows that we're weak politically. God knows that economically things could turn on a dime. But God also knows that you are here. And for some reason, you are here this morning. God knows the state of all our hearts. God longs to forgive and to extend grace. So I'm also going to give you a moment on this one. Think, what do you need to think about in terms of God knowing you and where you're at this morning? And if there's anything that you need to give to God, now's an opportunity to do so. So God is alive. God knows his people. Why? Why sometimes do we struggle with giving those things to God? Well, number three, God is faithful. Now we have both the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament. We follow 1,000 years of history of God connecting with his people again and again and again. And we're invited to come to him in Jesus Christ that we might experience grace. We're invited to be filled with God's Spirit. Sometimes we think that we're here and God's up in heaven and somehow we have to work for God and do things for God. And every now and again we need to be reminded that God is here. God is here by his Spirit. And you know what? According to Ephesians, we're there, seated in the heavenly places with Christ. There's not a separation. If we are found in Christ, Christ is here, and we are also seated in the heavenly places, implying that the heavenly places is right where we are. It's not a physical location somewhere else, but it's God's kingdom coming and unfolding as God works through his Spirit in the church and in the world. God is alive. God knows his people. God is faithful. And God's grace continues to enable our response. We live in a world that desperately needs to see the church be the church, responding in grace and compassion, learning to worship. Worship that is a giving of ourselves to God all day, every day, knowing that we are going to be filled by God's Spirit in return. And what might the implications of that be? I'm going to save some of that for next week, because next week we're going to be talking about a New Testament disciple who gives us some hints as to what that actually means. But I invite you this week, as you're sitting on the bus, as you're driving in your car, as you're doing dishes or making a meal, stop and think, yeah, what is my response? If I was Josiah and I wanted to talk to Huldah the prophet, what's the message that I need to hear from God? And be thinking through these points. God is alive. God knows his people. God knows you. God is faithful. And God's grace will enable an appropriate response. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you talk about, after Jesus' ascension, Jesus being in heavenly places, and we get excited by that thought. But then Paul also talks about that's where we're now located. That there isn't this huge gap between us and you where we have to strive and try to be good and try to get you to approve us for the things that we do. But instead realize we're like Josiah. We're vulnerable. We're needy. And whatever power that we do have, where we try to keep control and find clarity, it's so minuscule and pitiful. But you are good, compassionate, mighty, just, righteous, and gracious. And in Jesus Christ, you look at us and you see Christ. And you long to form us all around the world as your church into the body of Christ, living into this new kingdom where you are exalted and we are not, where you are worshiped, and where the whole world can be changed, life by life by life, as you enable us to find life instead of death. And so we commit ourselves to you and ask that you would take these lessons and put them deep into our bodies, that this week we might be reminded that you are alive, that you know us, that you are faithful, and that you are the one bringing forth your kingdom work in our lives to conform us into the very image of your Son, who is truly great news for a world that so desperately needs it. Thank you so much for who you are and that you have called us to worship you.